Nelson Mandela once said, "I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not he who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear." There's a lot of fear in this world, and we all encounter fear every day. Mixed with our fears are our hopes. Mixed with our hopes, there is courage. It's the courage that drives us to continue, even though we don't know what tomorrow will bring. When we walk in courage, we have hope. Our hope must be in that which cannot be destroyed, something that cannot be altered, something that remains constant in this ever-changing world.
I fear for my health,
my friendships,
my ministry,
my country,
my job,
my marriage,
my faith, my kids,
my future.
Our hope must be in Him who holds the world together, in Him who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, in Him who promises to never leave us or forsake us, in Him who vows to give us hope and a future, in Him who has great plans for us. My hope is in Christ alone, the author and finisher of my faith, in whom there is no variation or shadow of change.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart,
and lean not on your own understanding.
In all your ways submit to Him,
and He will make your path straight.
It's a great video. I love that. We found out last week, we were kept hearing this noise through the microphone and couldn't figure out what it was. It was because my glasses somehow were doing that. I don't know, it's like I'd smile or something, the glasses would jiggle, and we'd be like, where's that coming from? And just finally, I think Kim probably put it together before I did. But. Some of you remember the singer-songwriter Marvin Gaye. Do you guys remember Marvin Gaye from the 60s and 70s and 80s? He had a lot of really big hit songs that he either wrote or he performed. A lot of them he did both. He did Heard It Through the Grapevine, Ain't No Mountain High Enough, Mercy, Mercy Me, How Sweet It Is to Be Loved by You, and a lot of really huge, huge songs of the 60s and 70s. And in 1971, though, he did a bit of a more serious song for him called What's Going On. And if you know the lyrics to that song, you know that it dealt with a lot of the chaos and just the turmoil of the times. Vietnam War was going on, violent protests and riots in the streets were going on, sexual promiscuity and drug use were on the rise. And it seemed like culture was just spinning apart. I mean, it was just a crazy, crazy time in 71. And in the midst of that, in a song, Marvin Gaye just tried to communicate that question. You know, what is this? What in the world is going on here? You know, what? How did we get here? What is this? And I think today, a lot of Christians are asking that same thing. You know, we look at our culture that we're in right now, and we see a lot of changes that we don't understand that are kind of crazy. And we're asking a similar question here in America, I think. We're saying, you know, what is happening here? What's going on? How did we get to this place? And we look at our society, and I think, you know, there's not a day that goes by that it's almost predictable. You know that if you turn on the news, there's going to be some new calamity, some new violence, some new chaos, just something crazy and not good. You know, it's just consistent all the time, and just a lot of uncertainty about the world we live in and a lot of confusion right now. But this uncertainty isn't just out there. This uncertainty is just not in society. That uncertainty is also in us, I think. That, you know, we look at our own lives and the events that go on, the struggles that we have in relationships, and as Tony said, I love that term, knucklehead decisions that we make. You know, I think sometimes we just look at ourselves and we just think, what is going on with me? You know, what's going on with my life? What's going on with me? In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, we find out that's probably not an all-new question, that I think people have probably asked that before. And in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, that's what we're going to look at. If you have your Bible with you or an app and you want to turn to that, you can. But the author, he's writing to Jewish Christians who are raising those same questions. They're saying, what is happening? you know, what is going on in this place that we live in? What's going on in us? We just don't understand. There's a lot of confusion. And the time period here in Hebrews during this writing is the most climactic time for these people in their lives, because there is just massive events that are about to happen in their society. They're on the verge of Rome besieging Jerusalem. And if you know anything about that, it was not a good situation. The Romans, when they came in, it was Titus, General Titus, who would later become an emperor. But Titus came in with his army, and they besieged Jerusalem for 4 years to take it. So it was a 4 year of war for this city. And they're right on the verge of this happening in the events leading up to it when Hebrews is written to these people. And so it's a crazy time. It's a time full of chaos and questions. And the temple's soon going to be destroyed. But the dark clouds of despair and confusion are over this culture that's being written to here, to these Christians. And a lot of the Christians, they're beginning to be persecuted. They're being imprisoned. Their property's being confiscated. And as you can imagine, in the midst of a lot of pain and turmoil and trouble and uncertainty, followers of Jesus and you and I, you know, might respond, what's going on? How do we make sense of this? And that's the setting for what we're going to look at tonight. Before we begin looking at Hebrews, I would like to pray for us, so please join me. Heavenly Father, it is just so easy to look at our world, Lord, and to look at our lives and the chaos of it. Even today, Lord, even this evening, and just look at the uncertainty of events. And to just not know what to make of it, Lord. But God, we just pray that you would give us the faith to trust you more. God, that you would be our solid foundation and our stability. That because of the new covenant we have through the cross of Christ, Lord, that you've given us, that even as the world around us at times seems like it's crumbling and actually is crumbling, God, that we would have a sense of strength and stability and certainty because of who you are, because the blood of Christ on that cross, Lord, covers us. God, we just pray that you would help us as we hear your word, that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would help us to just be freed up from the junk of this world, to be freed up from our own flesh and our own knuckleheadedness, Lord, that you would just help us to really cling to that cross of Jesus Christ and experience the power that it has to change us. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to lay out for you right away that the goal of this message this evening is to find stability. You know, we're talking a lot about chaos in our culture and chaos in this culture that we're about to read in Hebrews, and we want to find stability in Jesus Christ and in the covenant that he has made with us, the new covenant that we have because of the cross. Because it's the only stable, certain thing that there is, the promises that we have in Christ. So looking at Hebrews 12, we're going to start in verse 18. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them. Those words here, what it's depicting in the words being spoken, it's going back to imagery from the old covenant, the covenant that God gave his people at Mount Sinai. And while that old covenant, that agreement that he made with his people then was glorious, it was also a very fearful, terrifying place there at Mount Sinai when God gave this agreement to his people. And it goes on, it says, for they could not bear the command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it would be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. And the imagery here is the holy and eternal city of God. And to myriads of angels. And it's a different imagery here. In this translation, this is the NASB, the New American Standard. It doesn't convey this, but a lot of other translations say that that myriad of angels, it's a joyful, festive gathering of these angels that you've come to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. So the writer's saying, you have moved from this old covenant. He's writing to Jewish Christians. You've moved from that old covenant. Now you're no longer bound by that. You've moved to a new covenant in Jesus Christ. And to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. And so he's saying that you have entered into this new covenant because of the blood of the Messiah, because of Jesus. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, and he's speaking of the Lord here. Don't refuse what the Lord's saying to you. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, speaking of Moses, those who did not obey the covenant that came through Moses came under punishment. And he's saying, listen, if they didn't escape it from punishment, if they were warned to follow this covenant, much less will we escape who turn away from him, the Lord, who warned you from heaven. Verse 26, and his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So he's saying the temporal things, your world that you live in is going to be shaken. Chaos is going to come. Calamity is going to come, which they're soon going to experience as Jerusalem is besieged. But he's even in our lives, you know, speaking to us, he's saying, listen, calamity and chaos are going to be your experience in this world. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The first thing that I'd like us to recognize is that there is a life before the cross. There's a life before the cross. When you were little, did anybody like to listen to storms rolling in? Did you guys? Was I the only weirdo who thought that was cool? Well, we'd actually, my mom and dad would actually have us unplug stuff because lightning, I don't know, maybe it's different now. Because we never unplug stuff really these days. But we did then. Maybe there was some kind of, we have too much stuff. Yeah, it takes too much time. But we had unplugged. I remember one time where my mom actually got blasted. Lightning hit a line, and she was. Do you remember that? You were unplugging the TV, I think. Do you remember you were unplugging, and sparks flew out. Lightning hit, and it blew out the television tube, and it was crazy. So we couldn't watch TV back in the day, right? Because you had to unplug everything or listen to radio. So, no surge protectors. That's right. I don't think we don't use them much now, but. But I thought it was cool. I thought it was so great to just have quiet and listen to the rain and the wind and the thunder and just the rumble of it, and it would come in. It was such a neat experience. What's that?
You were a
stranger. I was. I was probably reading the dictionary. Yeah, in between reading dictionaries, I was hanging out and listening to storms. And there are people, I don't necessarily believe this, but there are people who say that in storms, when you hear that rumble, that it's God talking. I've also heard it's leprechauns bowling, but I don't think it's that either. It would have been good for St. Patrick's Day. But when the storms of life are raging, though, God is speaking to us. I don't think it's necessarily through the thunder. But when there are storms, when there's chaos, God has a purpose in it, and he is speaking to us in the midst of it. And he wants you, and he wants me to listen when the chaos is going on, when there's lightning and thunder in our lives, and when there's uncertainty and fear, God wants us to listen for his voice. If we remember the old covenant, looking at Hebrews in 12:18-21, at Mount Sinai, God established the old covenant through Moses, and it was ratified through the blood of animals. And God was trying to communicate his holiness to the people. He's saying, listen, you don't even touch the mountain. Your animals don't touch the mountain. He wanted the Israelites to not approach Mount Sinai unless he commanded that to happen, like with Moses. And if any man or beast was to touch the mountain, they were to be killed, because God was conveying his holiness to them. And even it says even Moses, God's servant, was afraid to approach the mountain and to climb it. In your life, before you came to Jesus Christ, before the cross of Christ, if you were to consider God's holiness and you were to consider your lack of it and your brokenness, it should make you fearful. When you look at and consider the holiness of God, you would have really great reason to be afraid of him. But God's goal is not simply to announce his holiness to us and to have us be trembling in fear of him. Because they were begging God to leave. You know, they were saying, God, that you are too holy. You are too powerful. You are too different. We don't understand you, but you are awesome and we are not, and we are scared. And they did not want to be in the presence of the Lord, but that's not what he wants for us. God actually wants us, in the midst of our storms and fear and chaos, to draw near to him, to draw close to him. There's also life after the cross. After the cross for you personally, when you come to Jesus Christ, you are no longer living as a Christian. If you are a Christian this evening, you are not living under the old covenant with Mount Sinai, where God is distant and holy and fearful. That's not your home as a believer in Jesus Christ. That's not the mindset. That's not the heart set that God wants for you and me. Because the blood of Jesus Christ on that cross arranged for an entirely new covenant, an entirely new agreement with God that was very different. And you're functioning underneath the umbrella of that cross and that blood and that sacrifice of Jesus. And Jesus is now the mediator, not Moses. Jesus is the mediator between you and God. And because of that, you don't have to fear him. In fact, you should want to draw near him, even though he is awesome and powerful and magnificent, because he set up a brand new arrangement, a brand new covenant for you. And we should thank God for that. Looking at Hebrews 12, 22 through 24, speaking of that new covenant, you know, we should praise God that we live in the time that we live in and that we've received the gospel of Jesus Christ and we've responded to it every day of our lives. That should be exciting to think, wow, I'm part of this new agreement with God. And Jesus is my mediator. Jesus is my connection with the Father now. Along with recognizing that new covenant, though, we need to recognize that on that cross, God is displaying his holiness, and he proved his holiness by pouring out his wrath that we deserved for our sins upon Jesus Christ. God is holy, and he had to pour out that just punishment and wrath for our sins upon someone. The price had to be paid, and Jesus paid that for us. But because of that, scriptures tell us we can approach God the Father with confidence, not with fear. We can approach God the Father because of the cross. The third thing for us to recognize is the new environment of the cross. We need to live out this new environment that we have. We need to live in our new environment. Because of the cross, people who used to live in terror of God and fear of punishment from God and trembling and insecurity now have acceptance and love and forgiveness and stability and God's peace. And we need to live that out in the midst of our storms. We need to recognize that God has given a provision of this for us. Not that we would live in fear, that we would live in stability. We need to understand what Jesus Christ's blood has accomplished for each of us. What it's done for you. In the verses there in Hebrews, it talks about the blood crying out and the blood of Abel. And in Genesis, you know, looking back after Cain murdered his brother, it talked about Abel's blood cried out. And Abel's blood cried out for justice. Abel's blood cried out for God to avenge the sin that had been committed against him when he was murdered. In the new covenant, Jesus Christ's blood doesn't cry out for vengeance. It satisfies God's justice. It's not crying out for justice. It's satisfying God's justice so that we are given Christ's righteousness because of what Jesus did, even though that we're human and we're imperfect. The fourth thing that we need to recognize is that we can find stability in our lives, no matter what's going on, no matter what kind of chaos and uncertainty, unexpected events, no matter what's happening. I'm not picking on anybody. Believe me, this humbles me as much as it does any of you. I've got junk that I need to every day just take to the Lord and say, God, I need your strength. I need your stability. I need the solid ground that you promised me. So this is for me too. But we need to find stability of the cross. You know, sometimes I don't really do this, and forgive me, I didn't iron my shirt. I don't know if you guys ironed your clothes before tonight, but you know, sometimes for certain things, like maybe a worship service, especially if you're a pastor, you might actually iron your clothes. But you know, there are things that you go to, maybe a wedding would be a better example. You know, you would want your clothes to be pressed and look nice and to be in good condition. So what do we do? What's that? Yeah, and a funeral. We might do that for a funeral. Yeah, that would be good. So you don't want your clothes wrinkled because it reflects poorly, right, on you. You think maybe people would think something about you negative because of that. And so you take out your iron and you plug in your iron and you use the iron when it's hot. You use it on your clothes, right, and it takes wrinkles out of your clothes. And your clothes feel heat, a lot of heat. You know, it'd burn your skin. But that heat isn't meant to hurt your clothes. It's not meant to burn them. It's not meant to damage or inflict pain. It's meant to help. It's going to smooth them out. It's going to perfect them. It's going to take wrinkles out of those clothes. When God applies heat to your life, when he allows that instability and he allows those chaotic events and just all the stuff that you can't make any sense out of, part of what he's doing sometimes, it's not to be mean. He's trying to improve you as a follower of Jesus Christ. He's trying to help you to look more like what you're called to look like, more like Jesus. He's pressing out some of those wrinkles. It's not God being mean or God trying to damage you in some way or consume you, as it kind of feels like sometimes when you feel overwhelmed, you know, you feel consumed by your circumstance. But that's not what God's doing. And part of what God's doing, how he's pressing those wrinkles out, he's saying, okay, stop trusting in your ability to figure this out. Stop trusting in your strength and your experience, your wisdom. Stop trusting your finances. Stop trusting your self-help books. Stop trusting your spouse. Stop trusting whatever. It's God saying, it's me. It's me. That's the only foundation that there is. And that's what's going to smooth the wrinkles out, and that's what's going to make you okay in the midst of the chaos, is recognizing that he's doing a work in you, that he's speaking to you, that he's changing and pressing things out and helping, even though there's some heat. But he's also telling you, let go of the other stuff. That other stuff can't press the wrinkles out. It's not going to do what needs to happen here. It's seeking him. So we need to trust the cross and find stability in the cross. And it's only through faith. It's only through really putting our trust in what Jesus has done for us and the identity that we have in him that we can be okay in the midst of chaos and understanding this new agreement that we have with God, that God's allowing your life to be shaken so that the temporal things can be removed and the permanent things remain. The fifth thing for us to recognize is that we need to attach ourselves to the cross. The writer of Hebrews, he quotes the prophet Haggai, where God references that he's going to shake things up in order to transfer things or change things. And an easy way to get a picture of this is if you want to get change out of a piggy bank and it doesn't have the little cheat hole there on the bottom. Did you guys ever have piggy banks? And I think mine had the little cheat thing where you just pull the little plug out. Yeah, it makes it too easy, right? Yeah, the better way is if it doesn't have that, because then it's hard to get your money and you're more likely to just leave it in there. What's that? Yeah. And you could just break it open, you know. But that's what God's, you know, that's part of what God's doing in our lives. When you feel that shaking and that chaos and that craziness in your life, and God's saying, listen, I'm going to shake things up and shake some things loose to to deliver you from what you're clinging to and help you to cling to what you need to cling to, which is the cross. And we need to allow God to do that because he gives you a choice. I mean, you can get bitter if you want, and you can curse your situation, and you can just, you know, and be all mad that you don't understand it. But that's not what God wants for you. He has a purpose in it. So we need to allow God to do the work he's wanting to do. So when our life starts getting really shaky and crazy, we need to recognize God's goal is to separate you from the things that are temporary that you're clinging to so that you cling to what's permanent, which is the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's where your security is. You know, God speaks through the instability with your finances. Anybody? God speaks with the instability in your relationships. He's speaking through those things. He's telling you, don't cling to that. Don't cling to that. That's not gonna help. Clinging to those things and you trying to fix those things is not gonna what's gonna bring any peace at all. It's through him. And even the instability in the world. Politics. Politicians are not gonna fix your situation. I'm sorry. Whoever you voted for, I'm not knocking them, but I'm just telling you right now, politicians are not gonna fix your world. Not going to happen. Only Jesus can do that. So allow God to attach you to the cross. You need to accept that the pain in your life that he's allowing, sometimes maybe even causing some of it, is for your good. It's for your good. It's so that you will detach from the world and you can know what it is to really cling to Jesus and to cling to the new covenant that he's given you. You know, the Israelites, they faced that uncertain situation when they were leaving Egypt. And they had the Red Sea on one side, and there's the Egyptian army on the other side. And they are hard-pressed, and they're thinking, wow, now what do we do? There's no way out of this. This is a terrible situation. But God had a purpose in it. You know, we know that because we can look back and we can see what God was doing there. And God showed his power on their behalf. And that's what God's doing in your life. When you feel like you're hard-pressed between those two impossible things, how can this possibly work out? It doesn't make sense to me. I don't know how this gets better. God can. God can do it. So we need to remember the lessons in Scripture and know that God can do those things. God wants to erode your trust in the things of this world, your thinking, your plans, your power, and to look to heavenly things, to look to him. And then the last thing we're going to look at is the cross of Jesus is your firm foundation. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, God's made a new agreement with you. And we need to understand that as a believer, individually, not just the whole church, not just everybody, but as an individual, you have a new arrangement with God because of this. But in order for this to manifest in your life in a powerful way, for it to really be real for you, you've got to let God disconnect you from some stuff. You know, do you guys remember that terrible illustration I gave a few months ago about the dog poop or something like that? No. It was awful. Let's revisit it. You know, and I just said, you know, we are so crazy in our flesh that the world is trying to give us just a plate of dog crap. And before we come to Christ, we think that, you know, that's all we know. And it's like day after day, we go back. And God says, I have a steak for you. But we're going to have to get rid of that plate first. You know, you've got to be willing to live out this new arrangement. You've got to be willing to clear that plate, okay?
And wash it.
If you have some sanitizer, some holy sanitizer. Because what happens is the stuff that the world wants to feed you, even for a Christian, here's what happens. If you're a Christian and you keep feasting on the stuff of the world, you're still saved. But your spiritual arteries are clogging. That's what's happening. When you're just living for your desires of your flesh and you're living for your fears and your dreams and it's all about you, what's happening is God's shaking his head and he's like, I have health and good blood and oxygen to flow through your veins to make you powerful, to live out the life I want you to live out, to live in victory, and you're eating garbage, and it's filling your arteries, your spiritual arteries, with cholesterol, and it's making you tired and weak and worn down. And that's not what God wants for you or me. That's not what he wants for us. So that's why we need to detach from those things. And that's what God's doing through the painful situations. So we just need to not be dependent on anything other than him. And understand that it's not just fearful, like, oh, I'm just going to cling, but understanding. You can come to him with confidence. He has a purpose in it. He's speaking to you. He's bringing about his glory and your good through the stuff that doesn't make any sense to you. But we need to just fix our eyes on Jesus Christ and understand that because of what he's accomplished for me and for you on the cross, we have a firm foundation for our life, no matter how crumbling and crazy everything else is. You guys probably remember in Joshua, Rahab, you remember the walls of Jericho crumbled, but Rahab's house stood? It was because she trusted in the God of the Israelites. She just trusted God. When your life is crumbling, you need to trust God's promise that because you belong to him, you will not crumble. You won't. You can stand firm and victorious no matter what's going on, and you can look with confidence to the future no matter how crazy your circumstances are, because you have God's promise that he's not going to leave you or forsake you. So allow God to remove those unstable things. The things that are being shaken. Let him remove those from your life, especially from your heart. Let him remove those things from your affections. Don't hold on to anything too much in your affections but him. And as you do that, he'll prove that he's a foundation that you can trust in. I'm going to close this here in just a second. But girls, if you'd like to come on back up for the last song, you can come on back up. There are two kinds of people in this world. There's a lot of answers for this. What are you guys thinking? Saved and unsaved? That'd be a good answer.
Takers and givers.
Takers and givers, yeah. Yeah, men and women, that'd be good too. But what I'm thinking of, you know, there are two kinds of people in this world. This is a saying I've heard before, and it's true. There are those who are going through a trial and those who soon will be. One or the other. That's the world we live in. We're all going to go through something. And you can make the decision to be bitter about it. God will let you get bitter if you want to get bitter. Or you can decide to get better. You can let God work what he's wanting to work through those situations and align yourself with him in the midst of it and trust him in the midst of it. I think that part of what he's working in us too, you know, God has plans for your life. He does. He does. And part of that whole pressing of your clothes, part of that work he's doing in you, he's trying to prepare you and he's trying to prepare me for what's next. He's got a next step. He has a plan and intentionality. He's gone before you. The word tells us he goes before us. But he's got to get you ready for it and you got to let him. So you need to trust him. In the midst of uncertainty, you need to trust him and cling to him, and fix your eyes on Jesus. And as you do that, he equips you for that plan that he has. He equips you for what's next. So we need to let him do that in our life. We're going to have one more worship song here in just a minute, but let's close in prayer first.